If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 5. Again, still having the emphasis on ifs, you know, the ifs of God, which denote that if you do this, then this will happen. And, you know, there's a lot of strings attached as far as the ifs of God go. And we're going to look at these. I think that religion, we've allowed religion to create a God that says that his love is greater than his holiness. But the scripture always talks about God's holiness, and every act that God does is declared by his holiness. It's not by his love at all. His love comes out of his holiness. And holiness, what it does, it actually puts boundaries and guidelines on how we're to approach God and how we're to live and how we're to actually become the children of God through that new birth experience. There's a tremendous amount of ifs, and there's a tremendous amount of so-called strings attached to this that the world does not teach. But again, he's trying to teach Judah and Israel a lesson. At this particular time we're going to read, the nation of Israel has been split, and you've got Israel and you've got Judah. Of course, we know that the focus of splitting Judah out is that that would be the remnant, and that would be through the tribe which Christ would come and bless the world. So this is kind of where we pick up. It says, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones?" It's almost like God saying today, I have saved you, I have made you a child of God, and yet you're still producing iniquity and sin in your life. He's using this as a biblical principle. He had done everything for the nation of Israel. He had brought them out of bondage. He had brought them across the Red Sea, and he saw the mighty hand of God as he destroyed all of Pharaoh's army as they walked through on dry ground, and the army tried to come after them, and he destroyed them all. They went through the 40 years wandering, and a lot of that was because of the disobedience, but yet their shoes didn't even wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. I wish I could buy my wife a pair of shoes that would do that. You know, we wouldn't have so many pair of shoes, would we? But again, you think about the mighty act of God. Can you imagine? I don't think we stop and think about the miracles that took place in the life of this nation and God's chosen people. Can you imagine 40 years and your sandals and your clothes don't wear out? That's pretty amazing. He took care of them. But they rejected him, and that's just why he is writing here, is that Israel, you know, look what I've done for you. I think we have this idea that God is for us instead of us for God, and I'm not sure where that came from, except in the religion world, that somehow we think there's a God up there that's for us. No, God's up there for himself, and God created us for himself. We exist because he allows us to exist. And somehow that has been lost in all the generations that have passed, that the reality and the truth of Scripture has been lost in this manner, is that God created us for himself, and he's not a God that is for us in the sense by which we think God is for us. Okay? And you have to understand that biblical truth and what I'm saying. Yeah, he's done a lot for us, don't get me wrong, in this matter. But we were not created for him, okay? We were created for him, okay? He wasn't created for us, okay? He doesn't need us. Did you catch that? He doesn't need you. He's God all by himself. So he's asking this simple question. I've done all of this. Somehow we don't think God expects anything from us. But I think this is one good example of a biblical truth where I planted, if you read a little higher up, it says, I dug all around, I removed its stones, I planted it with the choicest vine, He built a tower in the middle of it, and he hewed out the wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced worthless ones, if you read just above that. So God expects something out of us. And I don't know why that's not taught. I don't know why it's all that, well, God is going to be gracious and merciful to us regardless, when the scripture speaks totally opposite of that. God expects, if he saves you, if he indwells you with the Holy Spirit and calls you his child, then he expects there to be righteousness produced in your life. You see, we can say the same thing about this, can't we? Why in the world are you claiming my name? Why in the world are you claiming to be to know Jesus? See, what this all this religious does is we claim to know Jesus, or we speak God in a godly form, devoid of the Spirit, and somehow we think that is righteousness of God. And it's not. You have to become the righteousness of God through the new birth experience, where the Holy Spirit indwells in you. And then when that happens, God expects something from you. Okay, God expects something for sending his son. Okay, nobody teaches that today, hardly at all. It's an aspect that's been gone, but it's true here, as is in this nation. He expected the nation of Israel to produce good fruit here, not bad. And it was worthless because they were taking on and doing it their way, basically. They were serving false gods. They were doing it the way that they wanted. And then they would only use God when they got into trouble. That's what most people do, isn't it? We only call upon God when things get bad and out of our hands and out of our circumstances. Well, as we learned in Sunday school, when you call upon God, it ought to be under all circumstances. Even when I have the ability to handle my circumstances, I ought to be calling on God to make sure that what I'm handling is in concordance with the Holy Spirit and with the direction of the scripture that he gives us. So he goes on to say, "So now let me tell you what I'm going to do with my vineyard." So when you don't do what God expects you to do, after he has graciously given you the salvation through his son Jesus Christ, he's grafted you in as a Gentile, he says, I will remove its hedge, and it will be consumed. I will break down its wall, and it will become trampled ground. I will lay it waste. It will not be pruned or hoed. Do you know what God does to people he loves and people that are righteous and people that are seeking him with all their heart? He prunes them and he hoes them to get the iniquity out of their life so that they can walk blamelessly before him. Huh? Isn't that pretty neat? If God's not pruning you, you're not loved. God doesn't love you. He's not showing his love to you if he's not pruning you. You are not his if you're not being pruned. And this is what he was trying to teach the nation of Israel. I'm no longer here for you. See, we have this false sense that God's always going to be there for us, that America's always going to be a godly nation. Well, we can call ourselves whatever we want, but I think Scripture will argue that point, that we're a godly nation. Okay? At once we were a godly nation. At once that the principles of God were held up by our government, but no longer anymore. Is that the case? It's what pleases man that's become the forefront of our voting instead of what is important to Almighty God. And that is sad. And God is teaching us biblical principles on how he handles these things. And you can see what he did to this, to the nation of Israel. He has not cared for them anymore. Don't you think that God cares for you all the time? I don't know where this came from, except out of religion. The religious people want you to think that everything is okay when things are not okay. There's where truth comes in at. The reason you need to know that it's not okay is so that you can do something about it. When you have your head buried in the sand and say, oh, things are just going to be okay, then you find yourself blindsided. And God tells us to be sober, to be on alert, to put on the armor of God, to deny ourselves daily, take up our cross and follow him daily so that we don't find ourselves blindsided. He writes everything out very explicitly in the scripture so that we can know as his children. And as we learned in Sunday school, the reason you don't hear God is because you're not of God. Did you hear that? That's what he told the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, the reason you don't listen to me, the reason you don't listen to the truth I'm telling you is because you are of your father, the devil. See, people don't like that truth either, that we are born children of Satan. We don't get to choose that. We're born in iniquity because of Abraham, because of our father, Adam. Not Abraham, but Adam. So that's the nature that you get. And this is about changing that nature so that God gets what he expects from us. And he doesn't expect us to do this in the flesh, but to do it in the spirit that he gives us. And the spirit at some point has to overtake the flesh. And so that what people see now is what God has put in them begins to be exemplified as the fruits of the Spirit. And so he prunes us. He cuts those bad things out of us. It hurts to be pruned. It's not a pleasant experience, but when you cut the dead out, the good part blossoms even more. And this is true not only in churches. There are people that need to be pruned out of the church. There are bad eggs in the church. There are people that claim to the name of God and yet there's no proof in that life. They just and they come in and they cause dissension in the church. And God will prune those people out. Sometimes we look at people that die unexpectedly and say, oh, such a good man, but you don't know their heart. And God may have taken them early in life because they were causing problems within the church. Or they may have been a stumbling block to someone. See, we have no fear of God anymore that he disciplines the church or prunes us. We just think that God's all loving and God's going to just give us what we want. And he's always going to be there for us. And he's just a gracious and merciful God. But I will tell you, he's more holy than he is any of those things. He goes on to say, I will lay it waste. I'll not be pruned or hoed, but briars and thorns will come up. Wow, great biblical principle here. If you're not being pruned by God, the only thing that can happen in your life is the thorns and briars come up. And what do the thorns and briars do? What did he teach us about that? They choke us out, right? And you can't grow anymore. The good stuff can't grow because it's so inundated with all the worries of this world and the briars and the thorns of this world and all the ideology of this world. So it stains the good that God had put in there. So again, you can see right here that it's not going to grow. And I will also charge the clouds to rain, no rain on it. He's going to let it dry up. The famine's going to come. He's not there anymore. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel. So he even explains who the vineyard is. He's teaching them a lesson. And the men of Judah, his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress. What is God looking for? Righteousness. Why was Christ, why did he become sin on our behalf? So that you would become the righteousness of God. See, we don't focus on the truth of God. We focus on the fact that what religion tells us, because religion makes it easy, God makes it impossible. Let's look at 1 John. Let's back this up, because I say I don't ever want to say anything that's not biblically true. Let's look at 1 John, because someone says, well, you just pulled that out of the Old Testament. Let's go now right to the New Testament. This is some of the harshest statements that I'm getting ready to tell you that's in Scripture. 1 John 3:7-10. Little children. He calls us little children because we're babes in Christ, okay? Make sure that no one deceives you, okay? How does someone deceive you? Because they know what you want in your nature, and so when your nature says, man, this is good, and it's not backed up by the Word of God, you're going to be deceived. Do you know church people can be deceived? Did you know that any of us here in this room, children of God or not children of God, can be deceived? Children of God, if you stop abiding in Him, okay, you will be deceived. Anytime you do anything apart from the Word of God, you've been deceived. And when you come in and you have this father of lies, his name is Satan, and he fashions himself as a angel of light. And so what he tells you is going to sound good to the flesh, but to the spirit is going to be in total contradiction of. Make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Okay? See, the nature we're born with will not allow us to practice righteousness. We will have blurps of righteousness, maybe, in our lives, where we fool people and we fool ourselves in the hypocrisy that we're righteous. But when our nature's not righteous, but yet we're putting on the acts of righteousness, then we've deceived ourselves. The righteous acts ought to come out of a righteous nature, not about us deciding to be righteous. It ought to be natural, okay, is what he's saying here. And that's why we have to understand that, okay? For the one who practices righteous, just as he is righteous. Okay, again, just backing up what I said. He has become the righteousness of God through the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross and Christ becoming sin, then we become that righteousness. The one who practices sin is of the devil. I don't know what else to say. I'm not sure I have anything to add to that. These people that sit in the pews in church and they practice deceitful acts and abominations of God, and they call themselves children of God or godly, this right here just throws that thought right out of the water. If you are practicing the abominations, you're practicing abortion, practicing homosexuality, you're practicing lying and cheating and stealing and murdering, and that is your way of life, and there's no battle in your life to repent of that, then you're of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, and you thought it was to take you to heaven. You thought Jesus Christ came to take you to heaven. Lie. Lie. He came first and foremost that you become the righteousness of God and put the works of the devil to rest. It says it right here. Listen to me. No one who is born of God practices sin. No one born of God practices sin. No one born of God practices sin. So how can you tell me that you're still the same as when you said you found Jesus? And Jesus has never been lost, by the way. I think the scripture says that he seeks those that are lost. It's Jesus that finds you. You don't find him. Back up in scripture where you find him. You can only search God through his Son if God allows you. See, we have got this all wrong today in our world, and that's why our world is in a mess. The one who is born of God, born of God practices sin because his seed. No one who is born of God can practice sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We're talking about nature. We're talking about natural. Okay? No one taught me to lie. No one taught me to steal. No one taught me to cuss. No one taught me to be immoral. Man, it's just what I do. It's just who I am. You know, we forget that. And so when we're born again, we have this new nature now that's within us. We become a new creature, and therefore we don't practice sin. Now, can our life be interrupted by sin? It sure can, but there's going to be some consequences to that. If there's not a battle to get it out of your life, and there's not a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, then you're not in the right discipleship. See, discipleship is what leads us to these truths, because it says that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And it's not the church, it's not the pastor, it's not the teacher that's leading you into the righteousness, because most of those people are leading you into unrighteousness when they're filling you full of lies that's telling you that God just loves everybody and everything's going to be okay. There's only partial truth to that. God does love everyone. He proved that. He loved the world by sending his son so that we wouldn't suffer his wrath. You got to read the rest of that passage of scripture to find out why God loved us and why he sent his son. It was so that we wouldn't suffer his wrath. Okay? By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. What does it mean to be obvious? There's no question. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God. So how can I say I've got an alternate lifestyle, or I support abortion, or I support this party that's in practice right now, who shake their fist at Almighty God and all of his principles, and making it a mandate that this is what's normal, when God said, no, this is what's normal. I made man and I made woman. You don't get to choose that. You're born that way, whether you like it or not. So I realize that there's difficulties in struggling with that. There's also difficulties in struggling with our nature. We have a sinful nature. But when God is clear, when he writes things in scripture, we cannot debate those things. Okay, this is not something that we get to choose. We don't get to choose God. God created this world. God created man. God created all the animals. God has allowed our technology to advance. And what's amazing is, and maybe he's allowing Satan to bring this technology about, because a lot of our technology doesn't support scripture and righteousness. Matter of fact, we use our technology more for unrighteousness than we do righteousness. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Me loving you is not condoning the sin that you practice. We accept everyone. Just as God accepted me as this awful sinner, this deceitful heart. But he loved me enough not to keep me where he found me. He loved me enough to put me an active battlefield in my life where I'm battling this sin so I don't practice them. That I, as I grow spiritually, I practice more righteousness than unrighteousness. So how does God help with this? Let's look at John 15, 1 through 17. John 15, beginning verse 1, he reminds us that I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Okay, so what's the purpose of the vine dresser? To take care of the vine. To make sure it's proper. To make sure it's what it's supposed to be. To make sure what God planted comes about. He goes on to say that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Folks, it's dangerous to play with the Word of God. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so it may be more fruit. So if you're not bearing fruit and you're that dead branch, whether in your own personal life or in the church that you serve, and I'm not talking about any denominational church, I'm talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he might take you away. He might prune you out. He might literally take you out of the equation through death. It's better for you to die early than to die in an unrighteousness as a child of God. He will not allow a child of God to practice unrighteousness. He will prune him. He'll prune him. Why is he pruning? Is it for your benefit? Absolutely not. It's for the vine. See, we're the branches. What does a branch do? It sprouts from the vine. And it's just a utensil for where the fruit is hung on. No fruit can grow if it's apart from the vine. So how can we say that we are in Christ when we're practicing abominations? I'm just raising some, I think they're legitimate questions this morning. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. See, what does it mean to be clean? It means you're not dirty. That wasn't a hard question, okay? When he says he cleanses us in the scripture from all unrighteousness, then therefore our nature is not to practice unrighteousness. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So now we have this word called abide. So what does it mean to abide? That means to practice the commandments and the righteousness of God. The only way you can abide in Christ is to keep his commandments and his statutes. So again, if he says that lying, cheating, homosexuality, thievery, and murder is an abomination, and you've not been cleaned of that, then how can you claim the name of Christ when you're still practicing unrighteousness? I am the vine, you're the branches. He abides in me and I in him. He bears much fruit, and apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, listen to this. This is that big old annoying if word. So annoying. I mean, have you come to hate that word? Because it really is what God expects from you when he says if. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away. As a branch that dries up, and they gather them, they cast them into the fire, and they are burned. They're worthless. Not abiding in Christ is worthless. You can't practice unrighteousness and be worthful to God. I don't even know if that's a word, but it sounded good. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. This is not a blank check, because if you're abiding in Christ, you're going to be asking for spiritual things that glorify God. It's not a blank check for you to get what you want in this world. What it is putting the statutes in you that you're abiding, you're living out the commandments of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that He has given you to be able to do, so that you live righteously in this world, and you'll ask for those righteous things that glorify the Father, not you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You have to prove to be, because you just can't say I'm a disciple of Christ. You have to prove it. First of all, the proof of discipleship comes in the fact that you find out you can't do this and you come to the end of yourself. And through discipleship, at some point in that discipleship, the wind blows in your life, which is the salvation experience, which the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, that now you become His. And now the life we live proves. So if your righteousness doesn't come from your nature of being righteous, then the righteousness that you do is worthless and in vain. Listen to this. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So again, you have to look at the love of God differently than you love your spouse, or you love your friends, or you love your children. God's love is that we become righteous. And He'll do anything in our life that it takes, and take anything out of our life that it requires, so that we come to the end of ourselves, that we become His righteousness. That's what true love is. True love is that you don't spend eternity where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth, where the thirst is not quenched, the hunger is not satisfied, and the burning intense heat is never gone away with, where the worm never dies. That's not love, is letting people go there. Oh, here's where it gets difficult. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So if you don't keep His commandments, there's no love there. The love of God always leads to the keeping of His commandments and doing of righteousness. Did you hear that? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So we're not abiding in the love of Christ, and we're not useful to Him, we're not useful to God if we're not keeping His commandments. And here's what Jesus is the example, right? He is the flesh that lived on this earth without a blemish. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus goes on to say that the Father loves me because I was obedient to Him. Because I was the obedient Son, He loved me. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Joy is not a state of happiness, it's a state of contentment. Knowing that you're okay with God. Knowing that you have a place in eternity that God has promised. But there's a lot of ifs. And most of the people in this world and most of the people sitting in churches are going to end up being thrown where there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. He will say, depart from me, I never knew you, because religion focuses on, do you know Christ? And always people are saying, do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? And I say, not only do I know Him, but He now knows me. Because if He doesn't know me, then all that I'm doing is in vain. You have to abide in Him. You abide in Him by being in that Word each day, denying yourself each day, asking God to take out and prune you. Don't you think that that's going to be a happy time in your life? Don't you think for one moment that that's a pleasant time in your life when he begins to prune you? Okay? But he's more concerned about the vine than he is the branches. Never in here did he say he's going to take away the vine, did he? He's going to get rid of the dead stuff off of there. And that's what the nation of Israel had become, was a bunch of dead branches. And then, see, this is where you get into the other part of the scriptures where he grafted us in. It's cool how this all, if you just sit and listen to it and quit listening to all the stuff that you've been taught all these years from all these people, had good intentions, but they were led wrong. They were taught by men instead of being taught by God. The only people that come to the saving knowledge of God are the ones that are taught by God. What kind of branch are you? Are you even grafted onto the vine? These are things that you have to ask, because these are eternal questions I'm asking you that merit all of your attention.